In our Lord's farewell address, the Upper Room Discourse, he prepares his disciples for his departure. The disciples were very sad to hear it, but Jesus assures them that it was all for their good. He would send the Holy Spirit from heaven. Believers would have far greater intimacy with Jesus, yes, after he goes away, than they had with him when he was on the earth. He would make them fruitful to their joy and to the Father's glory. Lots of good was to follow his going away. But of course, that was not the whole story. There were some very bad things to come as well. The world that hates God, the world that hates his Christ, is a world that would soon turn its hostility against the church. So as you see there in the sermon title, friends, Jesus now gives his disciples some preparation for persecution. Let's read now the holy and living word of God from John 15. We start at verse 18. This is God's word. Jesus says, "If the world hates you, know that it has hated me before it hated you. If you were of the world would love you as its own. But because you are not of the world, but I chose you out of the world, therefore the world hates you. Remember the word that I said to you, a servant is not greater than his master. If they persecuted me, they will also persecute you. If they kept my word, they will also keep yours. But all these things they will do to you on account of my name, because they do not know him who sent me. If I had not come and spoken to them, they would not have been guilty of sin, but now they have no excuse for their sin. Whoever hates me hates my Father also. If I had not done among them the works that no one else did, they would not be guilty of sin. But now they have seen and hated both me and my Father. But the word that is written in their law must be fulfilled. They hated me without a cause. But when the Helper comes, whom I will send to you from the Father, the Spirit of truth who proceeds from the Father, he will bear witness about me, and you also will bear witness because you have been with me from the beginning. I have said all these things to you to keep you from falling away. They will put you out of synagogues. Indeed, the hour is coming when whoever kills you will think he is offering service to God. And they will do these things because they have not known the Father nor me. But I have said these things to you, that when their hour comes, you may remember that I told them to you. I did not say these things to you from the beginning, because I was with you." Thanks be to God for his word from John 15 and 16 today. Beloved congregation of the Lord Jesus Christ, in the previous section, Jesus teaches a great deal about love. Remember the first half of chapter 15? Jesus' love for the Father, his sacrificial love for us. It results in our love for Jesus and for each other. Remember what I said last time. This overflowing fountain of love will change us. It will propel us in love toward the sinful world. But that does not mean that the world is going to love us in return. After hearing so much teaching about love, the disciples there in the upper room must have been startled to hear Jesus suddenly turn to this teaching about the hatred of the world. Christians will be characterized by love of God and love of each other, yes. But Jesus says that we must also expect to be hated by the world. So our theme, friends, Jesus prepares his disciples to be persecuted by a world that hates God and his people. Some startling teaching, to be sure, but since he loves his people, Jesus gives us this warning so that we will not. Did you catch it there, beginning of chapter 16? So that we will not fall away on account of persecution. Verse 1 of chapter 16, "I have said all these things to you to keep you from falling away." At times, persecution will be so severe that Christians will be tempted to throw in the towel. Not just retreat into hiding, but give up altogether, forsake Christ, abandon the faith. But see, he prepares his disciples for persecution so that we will be ready for it, yes? And more than just ready, it's okay, it's not going to shock us, but so that we will persevere through persecution by faith in our Savior. Friends, we need this teaching today, because if we are faithful followers of Christ, one way or another, we too, each and every one of us Christians, shall be persecuted. The Lord guaranteed it. Today we see it throughout the world, and we no longer, I must say, friends, we no longer live in the Christianized West. It is very quickly becoming the post-Christian West. Even the anti-Christian West. You had better be ready for persecution. We need to expect trouble in this world. All kinds of trouble, but particularly persecution as Christians. We also must learn to fight off our natural fears by putting faith in the Lord Jesus, who not only prepares us for persecution, but again, he has the power to keep us through all of it and at long last give us the victory. He is our Savior King, as I said, friends, already victorious over this dark world. As a matter of fact, that's his very last word in the upper room before he prays. John 16:33. I have said these things to you that in me you may have peace. In the world you will have tribulation, but take heart. Past tense, I have overcome the world. Jesus gives us vital teaching in the upper room the night before his death, teaching that trains Christians to be a countercultural community of people who practice radical love for God and for each other. People who are also prepared for whatever mistreatment the world, a hateful world, will bring against us. Friends, we will be prepared not just because we know it's coming, but also because we receive from Christ a heavenly perspective on this tribulation that we must endure. Notice how Jesus, first of all, helps us to understand the fundamental reason for persecution. It's right there at the beginning of our passage, chapter 15, verse 18. He says, "If the world hates you, know that it has hated me before it hated you." And Jesus is not concerned that you just keep the chronology straight. Okay, he was persecuted first, and then it's persecution for us afterward. No. You're going to be persecuted because the world hates me, whose name you bear. Verse 19, if you were of the world would love you as its own. But because you are not of the world, but I chose you out of the world, therefore the world hates you. First of all then, friends, since this dark world hates Jesus, the light, it will naturally hate us who belong to him. And I'm picking up that theme of darkness and light, right? The opposition there. It's all over John's gospel, especially in chapter 3, but we come across this this division numerous times. Jesus is the light. The world hates the light because the world loves the darkness of sin and rebellion against God. So again, since this dark world hates Jesus, the light, it will naturally hate us who belong to him. Dear saints, be on guard against self-righteousness. We Christians are not of the world, because we've risen above the common lot of the wicked. No. We've not raised ourselves above the world. We've been rescued out of the world. Amen? Oh, by grace. There's no place for self-righteousness among us. Jesus says, Christian, you are not of the world, not anymore. Why? Because I have chosen you out of the world. It's astonishing. Our God and Savior set his love on us. Oh, dear Christian, never let that stop amazing you. He set his love on loveless rebels such as you and I. It's astonishing. He chose to make us his own people in spite of all of our rebellious ways. He reconciled us to himself by his own sacrificial death. What does Paul say in Ephesians 2? We believers, at one time, just like everybody else in the wicked world, dead in our sins, following Satan, the prince of the power of the air, right? Following the whole rebellious course of mankind, Paul says there in Ephesians 2, we were by nature children of wrath, But God, being rich in mercy because of the great love with which he loved us, even when we were dead in our trespasses, made us alive together with Christ. So there, as Paul goes on to say in Ephesians 2, there can be no boasting among us, for by grace we have been saved. We were of the world. We were no better than anyone in the world. But Jesus chose us. Praise be to his great name. He has rescued us out of the world so that we belong to him forever. But precisely for this reason, the dark world that hates him also hates us. If we were still of the world, he says, the world would love you. It would accept you. You'd have peace in the world. But we believers are now in Christ, no longer of the world. We have been reborn by the Spirit of God so that we are different. Not just purchased by the blood, but reborn and sealed and filled by the Holy Spirit. We're different. It's not that we smell strange. Or that we have a peculiar dress code, per se. But having been delivered from the domain of darkness, Colossians 1:13, transferred into the kingdom of God and of his Son, we are no longer living in rebellion against God. Because of his electing, redeeming, transforming grace, we are holy and beloved children of God, his special blood-bought possession in Jesus Christ. This dark world will see it. They will see the difference. And the world will hate us for it. Listen, my friend, if you believe in Christ, if you belong to Christ, you will become more and more like Christ. You cannot have the Spirit of Christ living in you and remain the same as the rest of the world. Impossible. This is why the world hates Christians. Persecution will be very unlikely. If we go to church every Sunday, but live like our unbelieving neighbors in every other respect, the wicked world will not care one whit if you maintain your private religious beliefs and practice your privatized religion. That's the safe route. And I fear it is the route taken by countless professing Christians. But it is not Christianity. If you really belong to Jesus, you confess him to be Lord here in the church. You confess him to be Lord outside of the church. And you show that you mean it by walking in obedience to him who is Lord over all. Your God, your Savior King, who owns you, purchased you with his blood, sealed you with his Spirit, who lives in you by his Spirit. See, this dark world hates the light, which is Christ Jesus. The world will also hate us Christians because of the light of Christ that shines through our words and deeds, exposing the fact that the world remains alienated from God and accountable to God. Verse 20, Jesus says, "Remember the word that I said to you," is back in chapter 13, "a servant is not greater than his master. If they persecuted me, they will also persecute you. If they kept my word, they will also keep yours." Servants are not above their master, therefore they cannot imagine that they are above the humble service that Jesus practiced, right? If he washes their feet, he says, "You're the servants of the master. If I wash feet, you have to do that one for another. You're not above it to wash one another's feet, to give one another that kind of humble service." But now Jesus says that since he was hated and persecuted, his disciples must accept the same mistreatment from the world. And you have to remember what else Jesus says. It is enough, Matthew 10:25, it is enough for the disciple to be like his teacher. Enough for the servant to be like his master. To be like his master. This is the point I've been making all along. We don't just belong to him. We become like him. That's enough for a disciple. If you're a disciple of Christ, you can settle for nothing less than conformity to the image of Jesus Christ. As we follow him, we become more and more like him. We will appear as an extension of Christ in the world. After all, we are his body in the world. Saul, the Pharisee, Saul was attacking Christians. What did Jesus say to him? Acts 9:4. Saul, Saul, why do you persecute me? That very moment, Jesus changed Saul. We know him as Paul the Apostle. And then Jesus promised that, remember the story of Paul's conversion, Acts 9? Jesus promised, he guaranteed that Paul would also suffer much persecution. Well, listen, brothers and sisters in Christ, he brings us the very same guarantee today. If they persecuted me, they will also persecute you. He adds an encouraging word. Did you catch it there in verse 20? If they kept my word, they will also keep yours. That's a positive thing. If they kept my word, they will also keep your words. Those 11 men in the upper room were not the only disciples. Others who had received and believed and obeyed the word of Jesus would also hear apostolic preaching, and they would receive the words of the apostles and believe and obey. It's not really obeying the apostles, is it? It's not so much keeping their word, because all that they're proclaiming in the world is the word of Christ. Again, friends, the church is an extension of Christ. We are his body. It is not just that the church represents the head, okay, represents Jesus, the head. He is really present in his church and speaking to the world through his church, calling more sinners out of the darkness into his light. Most are going to hate the word of Christ proclaimed by the church, but Jesus gives us an encouraging word here. There are many others who will hear that word. They will believe it. They will obey it. They will join us. They will come out of the dark and enter into the light by God's sovereign grace. Well, the Lord returns to his main message then in verse 21. Notice, but all these things they will do to you on account of my name. And he goes a step further, because they do not know him who sent me. The church will be persecuted because the world hates Christ, for whom we live. But now he says that the world hates him because it also hates the Father who sent him. Throughout the Gospel of John, our Lord Jesus continually makes this point that the Father and the Son are a package deal. You cannot have one without the other. You cannot have God the Father without receiving his Son. And of course, to reject Jesus is necessarily to reject God the Father. This point really gets some emphasis. Notice, as we press on here, verse 22, he says, if I had not come and spoken to them, to the Jews, they would not have been guilty of sin. You say, what? Well, of course they would be guilty of sin, but Jesus is saying they would not be guilty of this particular sin of rejecting their God and Savior. But he comes and it's not that he makes them more sinful, but he exposes who they really are. No longer can they hide behind the cloak of their false religion, the Jewish people, right? So he says, if I had not come and spoken to them, they, the Jews, would not have been guilty of this particular sin, but now they have no excuse for their sin. Whoever hates me hates my Father also. There it is again. If I had not done among them the works that no one else did, clearly he's doing the works of God, especially see that in his miracles. Jesus says they would not be guilty of sin, but now they have seen and hated both me and my Father. But the word that is written in their law, it's actually in the Psalms, must be fulfilled. They hated me without a cause. The Jews hated Jesus for no good reason. The very next day, they kill him. But it was because they actually hated God, the Father, who gave the world the ultimate, the perfect revelation of himself through his Son, Jesus. Now, listen, dear saints. If the Jews, okay, if God's covenant people were so blind to the ways of God, so opposed to God's work through his Son, Jesus, we had better believe the rest of the world is going to hate us, the Church of Christ. Again, he guarantees persecution against his church. But he's not only warning us about it, Jesus calls us to face it as we boldly continue in gospel witness to the world. And that is really important that we go into the next section here, verse 26, would you notice? But when the Helper comes, whom I will send to you from the Father, the Spirit of truth who proceeds from the Father, he will bear witness about me, and you also will bear witness because you have been with me from the beginning. So secondly here, friends, Jesus sent his Spirit to empower the church for witness to a hostile world. He's not just giving us a warning about persecution that's coming for us. He's saying you must go on facing it and continuing in gospel witness right through the persecution. Again, Jesus sent his Spirit to empower the church for witness to a hostile world. Let's not forget our Lord's previous promises to send the Spirit. Would you just notice them? A little review here, very briefly. Chapter 14, verse 16. That was the first promise about the Spirit. And I will ask the Father, he will give you another helper to be with you forever, even the Spirit of truth, whom the world cannot receive. You see the division again. Because it neither sees him nor knows him. You know him, for he dwells with you, and he will be in you. It is the Holy Spirit who turns God-haters into God lovers, into Christ followers. Friends, the gift of the Holy Spirit is eternal life. He unites us to Christ by a true faith. The Spirit will forever keep us in union with Christ. He will be with you forever. And it is by the power of the Holy Spirit that we believers grow. Again, I must emphasize that point. It is by the Spirit's power that we will grow into the likeness of Christ, our elder brother. He says that the world is against the Spirit. Well, if that Spirit of God has made you a new creation in Christ, the world must also be against you. Spirit-filled Christians cannot have peace with the world. But the Holy Spirit brings us the peace of Christ. And that's the next promise. Verse 25, a little later in chapter 14, would you notice the second promise about the Spirit? Verse 25, Jesus says, these things I have spoken to you while I'm still with you, but the Helper, the Holy Spirit, whom the Father will send in my name, he will teach you all things and bring to your remembrance all that I have said to you. Peace I leave with you, my peace I give to you. Not as the world gives do I give to you. Let not your hearts be troubled, neither let them be afraid. Jesus, the great teacher, was returning to heaven. He promises to send this other great teacher, the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit makes us to know the word of Christ, right? The Spirit gives us understanding of the scriptures. He makes us to remember the word of Christ, as Jesus promises there, the end of chapter 14. He's the other teacher. Jesus, our great teacher, goes to heaven. He gives us the Holy Spirit that we would know and understand and remember the word of Christ. This was so important to the ministry of the apostles, but it is a precious truth for us, the apostolic church, because it is our new life in the Spirit of Christ that provokes persecution from the world. But, okay, you're following, right? The Holy Spirit powerfully works through the gospel to make us know peace with God through faith in Christ. And that's what Jesus is saying there at the end of chapter 14. Peace I leave with you. That's what the Holy Spirit will powerfully bring upon the church through the word. Peace in Christ. This is a peace that powerfully comforts and sustains us believers as we face persecution. Dear saints, listen, you can endure all the hateful fury of the world. Whatever the world can throw at you, you can endure it because the Holy Spirit testifies in your heart through the gospel that you have peace with God through the blood of his own Son, Jesus, who took God's wrath in your place. When you know that peace, the Holy Spirit making your heart know it through the gospel, you can face any enemies. It is by his word and Spirit that our crucified and risen Savior grants our hearts the strength to say, if God is for us, who can be against us? Well, at the very end of chapter 15, we do find that third promise about the Holy Spirit. Notice again, verse 26, when the Helper comes, whom I will send you from the Father, the Spirit of truth who proceeds from the Father, he will bear witness about me, and you also will bear witness because you have been with me from the beginning. The Spirit would testify about Christ, testify with our hearts, Romans 8, about Christ, about our adoption as sons. But what Jesus means here, friends, is that his Spirit would testify to the world through the church. And of course, it happens through our gospel witness. Why is this promise here at the end of chapter 15? In our passage today, a third promise about the Holy Spirit that Jesus will send from the Father, or that the Father will send in Jesus' name. They're both sending the Holy Spirit to us, the church on earth. But why the third promise right here? Our Lord is assuring us that the Holy Spirit will not only comfort and sustain us Christians to endure persecution, the Spirit will also strengthen us so that we will be able to remain faithful witnesses for Christ in the face of all the persecution. Jesus has very similar teaching in Matthew 10. Do you remember what he told the disciples there? Beware of men, Matthew 10:17. Beware of men, for they will deliver you over to the courts and flog you in their synagogues, and you will be dragged before governors and kings for my sake to bear witness before them and before the Gentiles. When they deliver you over, okay, they arrest you and they trouble you, they imprison you, they might even kill you. Do not be anxious how you are to speak or what you are to say, for what you are to say will be given to you in that hour. For it is not you who speak, but the Spirit of your Father speaking through you. Yes, a promise that the Lord Jesus spoke to his apostles, to those men who were special witnesses for Christ because they had been with him from the beginning, as we read at the end of chapter 15 today in John's Gospel. But dear saints, these promises apply also to us believers today. And you must embrace these promises with believing hearts, because persecution is coming. I can guarantee it only because Jesus repeatedly guaranteed it to his people. You must embrace these promises with believing hearts, because the Holy Spirit is not merely going to protect you. He has remade you in Jesus to be a prophetic people. That's what the coming of the Holy Spirit means in Joel's prophecy, right? Joel 2. I'll pour out my Spirit on all flesh, and your sons and daughters will prophesy. And we wrongly say, oh, well, that was just Pentecost. No, it's all of us in Christ. Prophets, anointed with the Spirit of Christ to be prophet, priest, king. We are anointed by his Spirit to bear witness to the world about the great Savior. What a privilege for us to be his gospel servants, yes, but prophetic partners working with Jesus for the spread of the gospel, for the salvation of more souls, for the increase of that everlasting kingdom to the glory of God. There is nothing more exciting in the world. Nothing. We could never do it in our own power, but Jesus here promises to give his Spirit. He has given us his Spirit so that we go forth in his almighty power. Friends, we must have that power if we are to remain faithful witnesses in the face of persecution. Notice the last bit of our text today, chapter 16. I've said all these things to you to keep you from falling away. They will put you out of the synagogues. Indeed, the hour is coming when whoever kills you will think he's offering service to God. And they will do these things because they have not known the Father nor me. But I have said these things to you that when their hour comes, you may remember that I told them to you. So very briefly, friends, my third point, persecution can be very severe, but Jesus assures us that it is all part of his perfect plan. Again, persecution can be very severe, but Jesus assures us it is all part of his perfect plan. If he had not given this particular teaching, the disciples could have been so shocked by persecution that they would have fallen away, either forsake Christ altogether or at least quit serving as his witnesses in the world. But see, this very warning was the Lord's way of preparing his disciples for severe persecution. And you read the book of Acts, you know it did come. It came rather quickly. And yes, that persecution resulted in the death of numerous apostles. Since their days, it is estimated that between 50 and 70 million Christians have been slaughtered for their faith in Christ. Now get ready for this stat. More in the last century than in the previous 19 centuries combined. Throughout history, the world has not become increasingly receptive to the gospel. Geographically, yes, it spreads, and it will till kingdom comes, to be sure. It will reach every tribe and people. It will succeed in that for which God has purposed it. But if we are going to be honest about history, friends, we must confess the world has become increasingly hostile toward the Church of Christ. You must not be surprised if that trend continues. For Jesus has warned us, he has prepared us for it, and in doing so, he also shows us that it is all according to his perfect plan for the increase of his kingdom. Of course, we would plan things very differently. We would have the church attain such success that the world would be fully Christianized, heavenly peace established in every land all over the face of the earth, and no more persecution. That is, of course, how we would have it. That would be our plan. But see, you must gain new gospel perspective. If it has not already gripped your hearts and minds, gain this new gospel perspective today. Jesus has promised us much tribulation in the world, but our apparent weakness, it's not just apparent, we will feel it. It's a reality. Our suffering so much persecution, even unto death, cannot mean defeat. If we know that he gained victory over the world by means of his death. John 12, Jesus says, verse 27, now is my soul troubled. He's a real man. He's thinking about the cross. He's terrified. He's not going to simply suffer at the hands of men. He's going to receive the infinite wrath of God against the sin of the world. Of course he's troubled. Now is my soul troubled, verse 27. And what shall I say? Father, this is what he prayed. It looks like a question here. He prayed it three times in the Garden of Gethsemane. Father, save me from this hour, but, right, not my will, but yours be done. For this purpose I have come to this hour. Father, glorify your name. And then that sound from heaven, and some thought it thundered. The Father said, actually, I have glorified my name, and I will glorify it again. Jesus told the crowd, verse 30, this voice has come for your sake, not mine. Now is the judgment of this world. Victory over the world when he dies. Now is the judgment of this world. Now will the ruler of this world be cast out. That's the devil. And I, when I am lifted up from the earth, will draw all people to myself. And we would naturally think of this being lifted up, resurrection, ascension. But John tells you in the very next verse, no. Jesus said this, verse 33, to show by what kind of death he was going to die. Lifted up on the cross. Victorious in death. The risen Lord will continue to manifest his victory through his prophetic people, through Christians who lift up the cross in gospel witness to the world. Yes, it can cost us something. Scratch that. It will cost you your very life. Every one of us. It will cost us our lives. As Jesus very often said, following him may even result in our martyrdom. Yes, death. But in this way, perhaps I should say especially in this way, we participate in his victory. So we move from John 12, of course, to Revelation 12, where the same apostle has that vision of heaven, and the ascended Jesus casts all the demons and Satan himself out of heaven, right? And this is what John hears, Revelation 12, 10. I heard a loud voice in heaven saying, now the salvation, the power, the kingdom of our God, and the authority of his Christ have come, for the accuser of our brothers has been thrown down, who accuses them day and night before our God, and they have conquered him. The saints have conquered the devil by the blood of the Lamb and by the word of their testimony. for they love not their lives even unto death. In the name of the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. Amen.